When I was a teenager, I remember hiking up mountains, and as I did, I discovered two things. One was that the higher I got up the mountain, the harder my path became. I started to struggle and feel the burn in my muscles as I got higher, but I also discovered that the closer I got to the top, the more amazing the views I would enjoy. That is a good picture, I think, of what we're encountering in the Beatitudes as we walk through them. So I want you to go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to move along to the next verse in our series on the Beatitudes that Jesus preached when he was on earth. And remember that this is Jesus is showing us through the Beatitudes the characteristics of the people who are in his kingdom and the blessings that they experience as citizens in his kingdom. And as you progress through these Beatitudes, what you find is that the farther you go, the harder they become in some sense. It becomes a little bit more difficult to continually walk in this way. But it also becomes more glorious, more amazing, and more beautiful. And so this morning, we're going to look at the fifth beatitude that Jesus gave us, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So look there with me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So this morning, we're going to look at this beatitude from three angles. I want us to look at the attributes of mercy, the demonstrations of mercy, and the promise of mercy. So first, we're going to talk about the attributes of mercy. Jesus says that the people in his kingdom who experience true happiness are merciful. They're merciful people. They're characterized by mercy. And that should cause us to ask a question. What is mercy? And to answer that, what I want to do with you is to look at three accounts later in the book of Matthew that show us what mercy looks like in action. And from those stories, we're going to put together a picture of what mercy is. So go ahead and just turn a few pages further in Matthew to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This is what it says. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 21. So Matthew 18, verse 21, says, "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That would be equivalent to billions and billions of dollars. "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who had 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, probably a few $1,000s. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Finally, I want you to turn to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 29. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him," followed Jesus. "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." So when you take these three stories together, they reveal the portrait of what mercy is. And we could define it like this. To be merciful means that you see the misery of others. Maybe the misery of suffering or the misery of sin. And when you see that misery, you feel compassion or pity. And then out of the overflow of that compassion, you seek to bring help to that person, even if it costs you and even if they don't deserve it. That is what mercy is, and that is what Jesus says characterizes Christians. So let's break that down just a little bit. Let's go through that again and just break down what that means. So mercy sees misery. In order to show mercy, you first have to see misery. The blind men, you notice in this story, the blind men, they're in misery. This is not a good situation. They're suffering. The story of the debtor, he's in misery. He and his family are going to be sold. The sinners that Jesus was spending time with, they were in misery. They were cast out from society. So they are in this miserable condition. And Jesus sees them. So just like a coach who has an eye to see talent in a player, Christians have an eye to see misery. They can spot those who are suffering, who are caught in sin. We live in a broken world. All of us know, and all of us know people who are going through experiences of suffering. And you could just think of some of those experiences that we see confronting us every day. There's poverty. There's sickness. There is isolation, physical handicaps. There's hunger. There's war. There's natural disasters. These are all experiences of suffering that we can see people experiencing in our world. But it's not just suffering. People are enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to greed or drunkenness or immorality or pride. There's broken relationships and there's broken lives surrounding us. And above all these things, unbelievers are in the greatest misery because they live under the wrath of God and they don't even know it. They're in a miserable condition. Do you see that? Are your eyes open to see the pain and the sorrow and the guilt and the misery that people are in this broken world? You know, if you read sermons from pastors in the history of the church, especially in the first few hundred years after Jesus came, when he died and rose again, those pastors over and over again are encouraging their people, their congregations and Christians, to have eyes to see the sufferings of others. That's what you would read in so many sermons. As Christians, we are not called to ignore these things and to simply act like they don't exist. We need to see misery because that's the first step toward showing mercy. A doctor cannot prescribe medicine for a sickness unless they first see a sick patient. You cannot show mercy until you encounter suffering people. So mercy sees misery, but next, mercy feels compassion or pity. Did you notice in these three accounts, over and over again, there was that phrase, out of pity, and you could translate that as compassion. It's one thing to see misery. It's another thing to feel compassion for those who are experiencing that misery. And as Christians, we're called to move beyond just seeing to feeling the pain and the sorrow of others. It's so easy for us to witness brokenness all around us, but to not feel compassion. But in order to show mercy, we must feel compassion. We need to allow the suffering and the sorrows and the pain that others feel to pierce our hearts as well. So compassion, I mean, think in your own experience. Compassion is what you feel when you watch a movie or you read a book and you engage with this story in such a way that it moves you, even if it's not a true story. It might be fiction, but the story is told in such a way that it grips you and you feel the pain of the characters in the story. So you can feel compassion even toward people who aren't even real. But it's also what you experience when you see things in the news, like a shooting in Texas, or war in Afghanistan or Ukraine, and you feel sorrow for those who are experiencing sorrow. Compassion is the ability to step into someone else's world and feel their pain and to mourn with them. And this is the necessary next step to showing mercy. In order to show mercy, we have to see suffering, but we have to feel it as well. We need to be able to feel the pain that people are experiencing when they suffer physically, materially. We need to feel the sorrow that people are in their sin. We need to feel compassion for those who are lost and are on their way to eternity in hell. So do you feel compassion, friends? It's easy for us to grow callous. It's easier for us to just see what's out there but not feel the pain of what is out there. And if you feel that that's you, then what we need to do and what I need to do is pray and ask God to soften our hearts. So mercy sees misery, but mercy also feels compassion. Next, mercy takes action. So a merciful person is someone who sees the misery of suffering or of sin in a person's life. They feel compassion for them, and then out of the overflow of that compassion, they take action. They do something to help those who are in misery. Now, there's two pitfalls that we could fall into with this component of mercy we need to be careful of. The first pitfall is to show mercy without wisdom. Mercy does not mean you do what someone wants in every situation. It doesn't even mean you do what someone asks for in every situation. Mercy is able to use wisdom to see, I need to give this person what they need, even if they don't like it. If a Christian is living in sin and not repenting, it could be tempting to say, well, I'm just going to show mercy and ignore that sin. If they're living in unrepentant sin and you're not helping them see that, that's not mercy. Mercy is lovingly, graciously coming to that Christian, that brother, that sister, and saying, you're living in sin. Even if they don't like it. And you do it graciously, you do it lovingly, but mercy uses wisdom when it shows itself. So we need to be careful that we're not just saying we're being merciful and we're doing that without using wisdom to see, is this actually what this person needs to help them in this moment? So don't fall into that pitfall of showing mercy without wisdom. But the second pitfall is almost the opposite. It's using wisdom as an excuse to not show mercy. A lot of times we may see suffering, we may see pain, we may see sorrow, and we know that we could help in this situation, but it wouldn't be wise for me to do that. And we can use wisdom as an excuse not to show mercy, when really what it is we're just trying to escape the cost of mercy. So we need to use wisdom when we show mercy, and we need to not use wisdom as an excuse to not show mercy, because people in God's kingdom are merciful. We are characterized by mercy, and it may prove costly. It may be inconvenient. It may be hard. But to be merciful means you're willing to embrace that for the good of others. And what makes this mercy even more amazing is that you seek to help those who are not just your friends, not just people you love, but they're your enemies, people who don't love you, people who are ungrateful and undeserving. So that's what it means to be merciful. You see misery, you feel compassion, you reach out to help, even if it's costly and even if the person is undeserving. That is mercy. And this is what Jesus says characterizes his people. And the reason it characterizes us as Christians is because that's what characterizes God. Do you remember when we first started the Beatitudes and we looked at the first Beatitude? Do you remember what it said? It's, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's talking about how we're spiritual beggars before God. We're bankrupt. We have nothing to offer him, nothing to bring us into his presence. All we can do is cry out for mercy. And what is God's response to a sinner who calls out in mercy, for mercy? He sees our misery. He feels compassion. And he reaches out to rescue. That is what he did in the gospel when he sent Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, friends, mercy is how God responds to us. God had mercy on us when we were his enemies. God showed mercy to us even though the cost was beyond our comprehension. And he continues to show mercy to us even when we fail to show mercy to others. He continues to pour out that mercy on us. He progressively changes us. He gives us eyes to see. He gives us a heart to feel. And he gives us hands that act. If you're a Christian, this is what God has done and is doing in you. He has given you a heart of mercy, and he will continue to cultivate that so that you become more like him. That's why believers are characterized by mercy. Mercy, it's a uniquely Christian attribute and characteristic. There may be unbelievers who do acts of mercy, but that does not mean they are merciful like Jesus is talking about here, what he's referring to. I can change the oil in my car. That doesn't make me a mechanic. An unbeliever may be able to do an act of mercy, but they don't do it because God has had mercy on them. They don't do it because they're trying to be like God. So a Christian is the only one who can be merciful in its truest way. The only one who can show mercy as a response to the mercy they've been shown by God, who is merciful because they want to be like God. This is one of the chief ways that God works to make us like him, is by giving us opportunities to show mercy to others. It's one of the ways that he satisfies our hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so as we think about mercy, we need to pray that God would open our eyes and our hearts and our hands so that we are characterized by this mercy, that we're spurred on, not to just be content to show mercy in our spare time, but to pursue it, to be like God. Do you realize, friends, your time on earth is the only time you have to be merciful? When you get to heaven, there will be no misery, and that's a good thing. We celebrate that, we rejoice in that, we look forward to that day when there is no more suffering or sin or misery. But realize that you won't have the opportunity to show mercy. It's a temporary gift. So look for opportunity to be merciful now while you have that opportunity. Next, what I want us to do is think about the demonstrations of mercy. I don't want to just say, let's think about and let's consider how we can be merciful and not give you examples of what that looks like. So I want to walk through some demonstrations of mercy. How can we do this in our experience, in our daily lives? Throughout the history of the church, Christians and pastors have recognized many ways that Christians can show mercy, but there's three in particular, three ways that stand above the rest. And here's those three ways. Christians can show mercy by helping the suffering and needy, forgiving those who sin against you, and sharing the gospel with the lost. And if you notice, all three of those are reflected in the passages we read in Matthew. So I want us to work through these demonstrations and think, how can we live merciful lives? How can we reflect these demonstrations of mercy? And as we do, what I hope, and I pray that you do, is you look at your life and you are encouraged by the evidence of God's grace in you as you see, wow, God has helped me to be merciful in these ways. I want you to see that. And I also want you to feel appropriate conviction, as I have felt this week, where I see I have not been merciful as I should, and I repent and ask God for his help. I want you to feel both of those things, that you see evidences of God's grace in you and that you see areas where you can grow. So let's talk about this. Christians show mercy by helping the suffering and the needy. As I began to study for the sermon this week, I came expecting that mercy primarily had to do with forgiving those who have sinned against you, with not demanding justice, but extending mercy. That was my idea of what I thought primarily mercy was about. And it is about that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I was surprised by how much I read from pastors in the history of the church talking about this verse and saying that one of the primary ways that Christians show mercy is by helping those who are suffering and those who are needy. There are so many ways that we can extend kindness to those who are suffering, to those who are needy. We can pray for those who are sick. We can make meals for people who are suffering. We can send money to help children who are affected by war and famine. Just like there's so many different kinds of animals and so many different kinds of food and so many different kinds of plants, there's so many different ways you can show mercy to the suffering and the needy. And it's amazing to consider that God, in his sovereignty, has placed you in your context with your resources, surrounded by people who are in need so that you can meet these needs. God has planned these things out to give you an opportunity to help those who are suffering, to help those who are needy. So look for those opportunities. Watch for them. And again, one specific way that you can do this, which pastors in the history of the church have encouraged believers over and over again, is to help the poor. I want you to listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon. He was an English pastor in the 1800s. Spurgeon said this: to be merciful would include, first of all, kindness to the sons of want and the daughters of poverty. No merciful man could forget the poor. No, the truly merciful are considerate of those who are poor. They think of them. They consider them practically. They do not merely say that they sympathize and hope others will help, but they give of their substance according to their ability, joyfully, cheerfully, that the poor may not lack. Where God has given a man a new heart and a right spirit, there is great tenderness to all the poor, and especially great love to the poor saints. This is how we can still wash Christ's feet, by caring for the poorest of his people. Christians, above all other people, should care for the needs of the poor. Now, understand what I'm saying, and what I'm not saying. Like I said before, not saying that we don't use wisdom when we seek to help the poor. We know that there are scams out there, people who say they'll use your money in a right way to help the poor when they're not. And we know that people would sometimes use our gifts in wrong and sinful ways. And so we do need to use wisdom and realize that sometimes it's more merciful not to give in a certain situation than it is to give. It's right for us to evaluate how we seek to help the poor. And I'm also not saying that you have to help all the poor in every situation and circumstance you encounter. You can't do that. It's impossible. You should not feel guilty because you can't. Because if you could, that would mean you're God. And you're not God. And we don't want to take his place. So we use wisdom, and we don't assume we have to meet every need, but as believers in Christ, our hearts overflow with mercy, especially to the poor. And one way Jesus wants to grow us is by helping us extend that kindness to the poor, to see their need, to feel their pain, and to reach out and help them. And when you give, it might be costly. And you may give to people who are unworthy and ungrateful and who take advantage of you and don't pay you back, like Jesus said in our scripture reading in Luke. But Jesus also said, and your reward will be great. So here is just, as you think through this for yourself, this is how I would like you to apply it. Pray that God would help you to see and to feel and to be exposed to the opportunities he wants you to walk in. Pray that God would do that, and then come up with a plan by which you can do this. Think through how you can show mercy, whether it's giving material things or contributing food or donating money and how much money or serving with your time. And as you develop that plan, don't just do it on your own. Talk through it with someone. Talk through it with your spouse or your parents or a close friend and think through, is this wise? Is this a good use of resources to meet this need? And then walk in the opportunity God has given you. Wouldn't it be amazing if you just, every month, you said, we're going to choose this amount of money to set aside, and we're going to pray that God would show us how we can use this money to help others and make much of Jesus Christ. So one way we show mercy is by helping the needy and the suffering. Another way that we show mercy as Christians is forgiving those who sin against us. So one of the most merciful things you can do is to forgive someone. That sounds nice until someone sins against you, till someone hurts you or disappoints you, betrays you. There's probably someone coming into your mind. Someone who has hurt you deeply, maybe a relative, a spouse, a friend, an enemy, a church member. When we're sinned against, our immediate impulse is to demand justice. Give me justice because they have hurt me. But you remember the story we read earlier in Matthew 18? The slave who demanded justice showed that he did not understand mercy. He didn't remember that he owed a great debt that had been forgiven. Christians are forgiving people. If there's a situation in your life where you're thinking, but you don't know what that person did to me. No, I don't. But I do know what you have done to God. And I know what I have done to God. And what we have done is much greater and much more evil. And so when you remember the debt that God has forgiven us, it enables us, it empowers us to forgive others. It will not be easy. It will be hard. Again, mercy costs. But when you walk in the path of mercy and you forgive, what you find is it is refreshing and it is glorious. It's like a glass of cold water on a blazing hot day. When you release your demand for justice and you walk the path of forgiveness like Christ, are you holding on to bitterness? Has someone offended you or hurt you or betrayed you? God is giving you an opportunity to be like him and to forgive. So we can show mercy by helping the needy and suffering. We can show mercy by forgiving those who sin against us. And we also show mercy by sharing the gospel with the lost. The greatest misery that anyone will ever suffer is eternity in hell, where they will consciously and eternally be punished for their sin. That's the greatest misery anyone will experience. And so the greatest mercy you could show someone is to show them how God has made a way of escape. It's to share the gospel with them. When you tell a lost soul about Jesus, you are showing them the only way to be rescued. You are extending to them this offer for the water of life. You are offering them the light of the world to shine into their darkness. You're pointing them to the glorious, joyful, rescuing God. They may not receive your words. They may reject the gospel. But by telling them of Christ, you are showing them the greatest mercy. I know that we could look at our lives. I've looked at my life this week. We could all look at our lives and see we don't feel the weight of what lost people are going to experience in hell as we should. We don't feel compassion for them as we should. It's far too easy for us to just ignore eternity for others who don't know Christ. And so we do need to pray. We need to ask God to forgive us. We need to repent, and then we need to ask God to give us, again, eyes to see, a heart that feels, a tongue that speaks the gospel. That we would see the unbelievers in our neighborhoods, in the grocery stores, and our friends, and that we would tell them of Christ. And as we think about that, again, we can all look at our lives and see that we've failed in this area, but we need to remember that even when we fail, God does not fail to show mercy to us. When we don't care for the lost and dying world, his mercy comes to us and continually makes us more like Christ. And so we need to pray for this. And I want to share one thing with you that as a way forward for us to apply this, to seek God to help us in this area. So this last month, I began asking God to give our church 5 new Christians this summer. I'm praying that we would see 5 people come to faith. And whichever way God wants it to be, whether it's on a Sunday morning during service or whether it's in relationships that we have as members with unbelievers we know and you share the gospel with someone and they become a Christian, or whether God just brings to us unbelievers like he's done in the past, I am praying that we would see God show mercy specifically to 5 people this summer. And I know that God is not under obligation to do that. And if we come to the end of the summer and we have seen no one come to faith in Christ, he is still good. He is still God. He's still in control, and he's still working his plan. But I know that he delights in our prayers for him to show mercy to the lost. He wants us to reach out for the lost, and so that is what I am praying for. And I would ask you to join me in praying that God would give our church 5 new believers this summer. And pray and ask God how he might use you in that. I remember hearing a pastor say once, and it goes very well with what we're studying in the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes is showing us who are the ones who experience true joy. He said, "Do you want to be happy tonight? tell someone about Jesus, you will experience joy immeasurable. Listen again to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. This characterizes what our hearts should be for unbelievers. If sinners have to be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. That's what I pray God does in our hearts. So remember, if you see in these three ways, helping the needy and suffering, forgiving others, sharing the gospel with the lost, look and see the evidences of God's grace in your life in these areas. And if you see that you are not doing as well as you should, remember God has mercy for that too. Just because we fail to show mercy does not mean he does. He continues to shower his mercy on us. So receive that mercy and pray that he would work in you. So the final angle that I want us to look at this beatitude from is the promise of mercy. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, they're happy because they shall receive mercy. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you show mercy, now God owes you mercy. That if you do this merciful act, well, God has to repay you with mercy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, as with all of these Beatitudes, the blessings are God's gracious gifts to his people who are characterized by these qualities. And so God's people are merciful because they've received mercy. And then in the future, God has even more mercy stored up for his people. Suffering and misery are not just in the world. They're in our lives as well. We experience sorrow and pain and tears and death. But what we need to remember is that God is merciful. He sees what we're walking through. He sees the pain and the heartache, and his heart is not stoic and unmoved. He feels compassion for what we are walking through. And he gives us mercy that we need to walk through our suffering and our sorrow, and he has promised that he will act to remove that sorrow and misery. It may not be immediately. There may be a delay included in his plan, but one day mercy will flow freely and extinguish every flame of misery that we encounter. Mercy will triumph over our misery. I want you to turn, just as we close, to Revelation chapter 21. As John sees a vision of what heaven will be like when all of God's people are forever with Jesus, listen to what God shows him in Revelation 21, starting in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's the promise of mercy to you if you're a believer. Suffering now, pain now, mercy will come. Mercy will flow. It comes only to those who are in God's kingdom, who are characterized by mercy. If you're here and you don't know this mercy, you don't know this God, don't leave here without knowing him and receiving this mercy. And if you're a believer, rejoice. As we sang earlier, his mercy is more. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your mercy. And we pray that you would help us to be like you, our merciful God. Work in our hearts, transform our lives, and may we know the happiness and joy of showing mercy like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.